Well, good morning once again. I haven't introduced myself. I'm Pastor Eric. Excited about all this amazing stuff God is doing. And I do want to start just by saying thank you for everyone. Yesterday, we actually had a spring cleaning event that happened right here. I just wanted to thank everyone who cleaned. If you could actually stand if you were here cleaning yesterday. I know Pastor Rick was cleaning. I know some who were. Thank you. And not only were they here, there was two youth students that were here cleaning as well, working hard. I heard about the two. I came a little later, and one of them's even serving in nursery right now. So, I just want to say thank you for cleaning, taking care of the house. And also, you know, with this message today as we dive in, before I went to Honduras, I was really asking God, like, God, what do you want me to preach this Sunday? I was trying to prepare, you know, a couple weeks in advance. And I felt like he said being soldiers for Christ. And I'm not a veteran. I have a lot of veterans in my family, but I said, soldiers for Christ, like that's not something that's normally in my vernacular, not something I usually talk about, but I felt like he said soldiers for Christ. So I started reading some verses and getting it in me. And then I get on a plane from Miami to Honduras and I sit down on the plane. I'm in the window seat. Josh is in the aisle seat and there's a guy right between us. And the plane wasn't even full. So the stewardess asked the guy between us, like, hey, do you want to move? And he said, no, I'm fine. But the very first question he asked me, he goes, are you guys soldiers? And it, you know, that little light bulb was like, that's interesting. Like, why would you ask me if I'm a soldier? And I was like, no, we're actually going on a mission trip with a church. We're going to be doing some construction and ministry in Honduras. And we end up talking. He's from Honduras, has lived in the States for the last 8 years near Manhattan. And somehow the conversation turns to he just starts confessing all of his sins. He starts just telling me all the wild living he's doing, all the stuff which you don't need to know, all the details. But before we know it, he's sobbing, and he's like, I need to come back to God. He grew up in a church. His grandmother would read the Bible to him. He said he felt like he had a relationship before, but he has been walking with God since the last 8 years. And he's crying. I said, why don't we pray? Why don't we invite God back into your life, and you can get right with God? So we're praying right there on the plane, and I love doing that. It's like plane ministry. You can, they're stuck with you for hours. So so I prayed with this guy. His name's Anthony, and he starts showing me. He has 5 cell phones for sordid reasons, and he's like, I'm going to get rid of all my other phones, and he gave me his number. We exchanged numbers, and then he didn't want to leave us through customs, immigration. He was like kind of hanging out with us, and I've reached out to him since getting back, but you know, just realizing that, and then at the end of the trip, at the end of the flight, so the flight lands, he goes, hey, you remember like 3 hours ago when I asked you if you were soldiers? And I was like, yeah. He goes, well, you are soldiers. You're soldiers for God. And that hit me, and I'm like, and I knew, I'm like, okay, God, this is probably the message you want me to share, right? But not only that, then we get to this church in Tegucigalpa, the capital city of Honduras, and that's what our shirts are from, their church. And the name of the church is Passion for the Souls, and it's all military theme. It's all camo and military theme, and they're like generals and instructors, and I'm like, okay, God, you're speaking again. Like, I think I'm in the right vein here. So with this message, you know, with all these things coming together, I have a message I'm calling Embracing the Call, believing that we're all called to be soldiers for Christ. Whether you've ever served in the armed forces or not, we're all called to serve in God's army. So before we jump into our first text, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, God, for what you did in Honduras. God, we thank you for what you're doing right here in Pittsburgh and Murrysville and southwestern PA. God, we thank you that you got us home safe. God, thank you for all the prayers of the people of the church, especially in our family and friends. God, we just lift up this time to you right now. God, I pray that your spirit would speak to each and every person here. God, let it be your words and not just my own, but God, that your spirit would speak to each and every person, that you'd pierce their hearts, that they'd be open to receive your word this morning so that you could receive all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, this message has 6 points, which is, sounds like a lot, but 6 points, and I believe that all 6 of these, as we work our way through them, are something that I'm inviting you to take one each day and dig into as a devotional. You got Monday through Saturday before next Sunday. What if you took each point and you just really dug into the context? You dug into the understanding what the word's saying, because I'm bouncing around with the Old Testament, the New Testament. I love taking the whole counsel of God and showing a picture of how God's speaking the same thing throughout the whole word. And taking each of these points each day and digging in for yourself. If this is all you get fed, you're going to be hungry by the end of the week. Amen? So take this and apply one of these points to each day this week. For the first point, it's remember our position. remember our position. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, endure suffering along with me. Amen, anybody? Nobody signs up for that part. But as a good soldier for Christ Jesus, there's a suffering, there's a work, there's a labor involved when you serve as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. What I find fascinating with this verse is it comes right after verse 2. It's amazing how verse 3 follows verse 2. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? Do you count the same way? It's not that deep. It's not that deep. I'm starting slow. But right after verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul's teaching Timothy. He says, hey, take these truths that you've seen and you've learned and teach them to others so that you can they could be teaching others as well. So he says, take these truths and teach them to somebody else. The very next verse is endure suffering along with me. How many times do we hear preaching about enduring suffering? Not very often, right? Because it's like, who wants to suffer? Unless there's a purpose to it, right? When you go to the gym, nobody likes to go to the gym and work out. But there's a result that happens from that suffering, from that labor, from that work. All of you who go to work, you don't do it just for the goodness of your heart. You want a paycheck, right? There's a thing, there's something that comes with it. But the very important part here is also that verse 4, what happens often when soldiers get caught up in civilian affairs. He's warning them. It's an admonition. Don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. What does that mean? It means getting caught up in all the stuff of the world, outside of the church and what the culture is saying. What happens when you get tied up in the affairs of civilian life in the natural military is it usually results in insubordination, or the phrase called AWOL, absent without official leave, right? You're absent from the place you're supposed to be. That's what Paul's saying is, as a good soldier for Christ, don't be absent from where you're supposed to be getting tied up in the affairs of the world, but stay where you're supposed to be. Stay within the body. Stay within the family of God. Stay within the army of God. That's where we're supposed to be because it's Jesus, the officer, who enlists us. Do you catch that? To please the officer who enlists us, not to please people, not to please the government, not to please your boss even, but to please the officer who enlisted us. Who saved you? Jesus saved you. And only by Jesus' blood can you truly be saved. Can you truly be enlisted into God's army? So he's saying to not get caught up in the affairs of the world. One of the sad truths of our day, maybe more now than ever, is the church and the world look exactly the same. The church and the world, people can't tell the difference. Because so many of Christians are caught up in the affairs of civilian life, affairs of the world, worshiping the gods and the idols of the world, rather than worshiping the one true God. So it's a check to all of us. It's an admonition to all of us to, as soldiers for Christ Jesus, let's not get caught up in the affairs of civilian life. Let's not get caught up in being consumed by things of the world. We must remember our position as Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Did you know that Christianity is not a religion? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. True Christian faith is not religion, it's not works, it's not just good deeds on its own, but it's a relationship with God the Father. Jesus didn't go to the cross and die a horrible, horrible death so that we could have religion. So that we could show up on Sunday, put on our Sunday best, look a little better than we did the rest of the week, swear a little less, sin a little less. Jesus didn't die for all that. He died for us to be made new again, to be new creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. He died for us so our old selves would be put to death once and for all. We'd strip off the old robes, the old clothes, the old rags and tatters that we used to wear. We'd burn them at the cross, and we'd step into the light of the newness of Jesus Christ, putting on that new nature. That's why Jesus died, so that we could be set free, truly set free. Not just a little better, but truly free. Free from our old self, free from our stinking thinking, free from the ways we used to live, to truly be made free. And again, he warns them, speaking to the church in Galatia, he says, and don't get tied up again to slavery to the law. What is slavery to the law? That's being consumed by works and religion and dead things that don't produce life. Works are good. The law is good. It reveals to us our sinful nature, but it never produces life. Only Jesus and walking in that freedom can we truly walk in the new life, the eternal life that Jesus has given us. And when we do, There's passion. There's joy. There's freedom that comes when we don't get tied up to the law and we have that relationship with him. It's not hyper grace. It's not do whatever you want, but it's saying, I'm going to please the officer who enlisted me. I want to live my life in a way that's truly free and seeking to help others get free as well. The second point, equip for battle. Equip for battle. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Just one of the many verses throughout the Bible that talks about equipping for battle. He says a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. He says, put on the armors because we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He says to take up the shield of faith. He says to put on the belt of truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on the helmet of salvation, to take the sword of the Spirit, the shoes of the good news. Put on all the pieces of the armor. Why? Because there's an attack on us. The greatest strategy of the enemy is making you think he's not there. One of the greatest strategies of warfare that he does is making you think you're not in a war. If you don't think you're in a war, you're not going to get ready. You're not going to be equipped to take the battle. And you're going to realize it too late that you're in a war and you're losing and you're falling behind. We must recognize that we're in a war. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Those don't sound very pleasant. Those are warfare actions. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to rob you of every good thing in your life. That's not somebody we should ask nicely to leave. Right? We should attack him. We put on this armor for our protection, but also so that we can take offensive. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to take him back, to take back the ground that he's taken from us. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired that the enemy's having his way in our world, in our church, in our marriages, in our families? I've had enough. I say, I'm not going to be nice anymore. We got to take the sword of the Spirit and take back some ground. We must have that shield of faith for protection to extinguish the fiery attacks, to extinguish the fiery arrows that the devil shows at us. We must put that helmet of salvation, remembering whose we are, that we belong to Christ Jesus first, that that's our identity, not our work, not our money, not anything anybody else has ever told you. It's the helmet of salvation that identifies you as being a part of the enemy of the army of God. We need every piece to be fully equipped. The third point. Surrender to our commander. Joshua 24, verse 15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. He goes on, he says, are you going to serve the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the land and where you live now? Are you going to serve the gods of the world, of Hollywood, of DC, of whoever it is? Are you going to serve those gods or are you going to serve me? He says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And that word, Lord, is a fascinating word. It's used in a lot of different cultures and countries around the world. It's kind of foreign to us here, literally. It's just not something we use in our day-to-day culture. But the word Lord is so fascinating to me because it carries such an honor, a blessing, a higher status. And now, that may be hard to call another human Lord, but when it comes to Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who did no wrong, who did everything for us, I'm going to call him Lord. I'm going to call him Lord of all lords and King of all kings, as it says in Revelation 19, verse 16. Our commander, it says, on his robe, at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. The context of this verse is speaking about when Jesus comes back. He returns, a rider on a white horse. He says, his eyes are like flames of fire and on his head are many crowns. That sounds like a commander I want to follow. Flaming eyes and many crowns. His robe is dipped in blood and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. In the end, there's all the armies of the beast and the false prophet. There's this big war called Armageddon that's happening. All these armies are coming against us as the armies of heaven. And what happens is Jesus comes, a rider on a white horse, robe dipped in blood, he has many crowns on his head, eyes on fire, and this sharp sword comes out of his mouth and he strikes them all down in one swoop. That's the kind of commander I want to follow. That's the kind of leader I'm going to follow. And if you proclaim Jesus as he's the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, you're on the winning team. You're on the winning team. He's already enlisted you to be a part of the heaven's army. That we are going to be there when it says that the armies of heaven followed him on white horses. That's us. That's us being a followers of Jesus. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the one out in front. He's the one who's going to wipe them all out. We just get to follow and celebrate with them. Amen. That's exciting. But this word surrender, it has so many negative connotations. There's so many bad thoughts when we think of the word surrender. But Jesus is asking us to surrender to him. Surrender, what comes to mind when you think of the word surrender? You give up, you're defeated, you've lost, right? They're all negative, they're all bad, like putting your hands up to get arrested, right? By the way, my shirt says prison ministry on it. I don't know why they gave that to me. I think they know, but we'll talk about that another time. But the idea of putting your hands up, lifting your hands in worship, lifting your hands in prayer. When you get beyond at the end of your rope, don't keep fighting. Just say, God, I need you. You are the one who wins the battle. The battle is the Lord's, and we can lift our hands and surrender to our commander. We lift our hands to sports, to movies, to concerts, to all this other stuff of the world. That's not bad. You don't have to stop doing that. But when it comes to Jesus, our commander, the Lord of all lords and King of all kings, can we lift our hands to him and worship him for who he is? For what, not only what he has done already in our lives, but what he's promising to do in the future. What he's going to do for us, winning the war. When you lift your hands to God, you are victorious. It's not defeat. It's not loss. It's not giving up. It's giving over to him, saying, God, you've got this so much better than me. I'm going to follow you. I'm tired of doing it my way. It has been working out. I'm going to follow you. We surrender to him. Fourth point, continually train. To continually train, remember our position, equip for battle, surrender to the commander, and continually train. Psalm 144, verse 1. Praise the Lord who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. It is the Lord who trains us. He's raising up an army to fight, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If we read this verse and think, oh, it's all natural. He's talking about David who fought all these battles. It's not natural speaking. It's spiritual. He's saying, praise the Lord who is my rock. He's not saying God's a sedentary piece of earth sitting on the ground. No, he's saying the Lord is my rock. He says he's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my strong tower. He's my rescuer, as the rest of Psalm 144 says. He's crying out to God, saying, God, you are my everything. You are where I get my strength from. You are the one who trains me for war and for battle. Not just to go to work, come home, watch a little TV, go to bed, do the same thing the next day. He's training us for war. He's training us for battle. But what happens when you don't train? What happens when you don't train for something? You lose your edge, right? You don't do as good as you should do, right? If you don't prepare for a test, you're not going to do as well on the test. Look at all the athletes that you can tell, some that didn't train very hard, the ones that think they're too good to train. They lose throughout the season. But what happens when you do train? The good news, when you do train, and again, look at all these professional athletes who go into retirement, and then they come back into professional arena, and they're still on fire. They didn't stop training. A lot of these guys you see, they trained, they kept even ramped up their training when they were off season. So when they came back and they're in season, they're even better and more efficient and stronger, quicker than they ever were when they were in the off season, ever when they weren't training. So why do we train? Why do we need to train? Is we need to keep our edge. Keep our edge. Recognizing though that it's the Lord who trains us. He's the one, he's going to train us for war. How does he train us? Well, here's some practical. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 18, always be joyful. Can we all say that together? Always be joyful. Always be joyful. Not sometimes, not when things are going well, not when you hit it big on a scratch-off lottery ticket. Always be joyful in all times. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. If you don't get anything else, those two verses could change the rest of your life. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Whenever you don't know what to pray, just go to these two verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's after Genesis, before Revelation, so you can find it. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Continue to pray. That's a practical. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. All circumstances. That's hard. Isn't that hard when there's a loss, when there's grief, when there's pain, when there's hurt? How do we be thankful in all circumstances? We must choose to always be joyful. It's a decision. It's a not happiness. Happiness and joy are very different. It's not be happy all the time, but you can be joyful all the time. You can experience a loss of a loved one and still choose joy. You can still choose joy. Problem is, I think we make that decision in our head and never makes it to our face, right? Or never makes it to our heart, never makes it to our actions, and never gets out where other people know we're joyful, right? We keep it all bottled in our head, like, I'm choosing joy. And like, let it out. Smile. I love coming here. I've missed being here the last couple weeks. My cheeks are already hurting from smiling so much from being here. I love being here. And I want everyone to see and experience that joy. We noticed that with these guys in Honduras who literally had nothing, yet were so full of joy, never complained, and were just always willing to jump into the next task. I want to be more like that. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. And it's more than just what we see. That's the bigger picture, right? We're body, soul, and spirit, but so much of the time we're just stuck in the body with what we see in the natural. God's always trying to get us to get to the spirit. Let me show you in the spiritual realm what's really happening. Because in the natural, bad stuff happens. Bad things are gonna come. Jesus promised us trials and tribulations. But in the spirit, we can say, I know in the end we win. I know in the end, I know the end of the movie. I know the end of the show. I know how this is going to end. I don't have to worry or stress because I'm on the winning team. So I can have joy in all circumstances. I don't have to fret about all the little stuff on the earth because it's temporary. It's short. It's such a tiny part of the big picture of eternity. But we have to continually focus on that. That's why we need to never stop praying. We need to continually pray. Get into the spiritual realm. Say, God, give me eyes to see like you see. And you'll see the bigger picture. You still have to deal with the stuff on earth, but it's so much easier when you're full of joy and full of thanksgiving. We must understand that the battle is spiritual. The battle is spiritual. Point number 5, Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Our battle is not against people. Let me ask, who has caused you angst, maybe anguish, maybe irritated you in the last week? Don't say names. Don't look at your neighbor. They're not the enemy. Maybe they irritated you this morning. They're not the enemy. And if they are, you should love your enemies anyways. Jesus said that. So you have to do the right thing anyways. You got to love them. But the people are never the enemy. People are never ever the enemy. People have bad days all the time. You've had bad days. You've been hungry. You've been tired. You've snapped at people. Let's believe that God can do something when we choose joy and we choose to love people because they're not the enemy. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're having a bad season. Maybe they're going through something, but not judging them because the real enemy is in the heavenly realm, the spiritual. And he's causing problems all over the church, all over the world. We must understand the battle is spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. I'm paraphrasing these verses. It says, we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons instead. How do humans do war? Turn on the news. With rifles, with bombs, with airplanes. That's how humans fight, in the flesh. But we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. We destroy everything that keeps people from knowing God. Not nicely ask it to leave. We destroy everything. That's what the verses say. It says that we take down, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, this sounds very forceful. It says the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. So we should have a little more force. Not towards people, but against the enemy, against the spirits that are causing people to falter, that are causing people to hinder them from knowing God. We never attack people, but we use God's mighty weapons. What are his weapons? We already talked about a couple. Prayer. We never stop praying. We pray for people. We intercede on their behalf. We worship. Worship in the Old Testament especially, they sent the worshipers out before the armies. Worship team's always like, amen. I don't want to. I'm glad we don't do that. But that's why we do worship on the front end. We prepare for battle. The word is going to go forth to equip and train you to do the work of the ministry. My job's not to help to do all the ministry now. It's for us to go out of this building and do ministry out there. That's what the church really is. That's what you're really here for, to be trained and equipped, according to Ephesians chapter 4, to be trained and equipped to go and do the ministry. You're the ministers. You're the workers. You're the pastors and the leaders and the teachers and the people who are going to go and do the ministry out there. Yeah. I'm just here helping you take that step, equipping you to do that. Embrace the call to be a soldier for Christ. We must remember that our position, equip for battle, surrender to our commander, continually train, understand the battle is spiritual, and then embrace the call to be a soldier for Christ. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You realize when somebody joins the military and they go, say, in an army to a foreign land, they're not going in their strength. They're not going because I got a rifle and I got a helmet and I got the gear. They're going because they're representing a nation that has the power. They're representing a greater power than themselves. The American flag on our U.S. troops, that represents the power and the authority of our nation that goes with them. The same way as us as soldiers for Christ, you're not going in your strength. You're going in the strength and the power of his name. The power of his name, the name of Jesus, the name that raises the dead back to life, the name that heals the sick and it heals the lepers, the name that casts out every evil thing. That's the power by which we go in. Do we own it? Do we wear that badge as the title of Christians? We take on the name of Christ. We should walk in that power, the power of his name. By believing in him, you will have life by that power. He is our great commander. Embracing the call to be a soldier for Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul's writing here. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. When you really embrace what it means to be a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that this message would challenge you to embrace it, to accept it, and to understand it in a deeper level, to say, I am a soldier for Christ. I am going to war in the spirit. I am going to take on the real enemy, not the people, but the real enemy. And everything else that happens in my life is counted worthless. It's garbage compared to the knowledge, the infinite knowledge of knowing who Christ Jesus is, that he is my Lord, that you'd be willing to give up everything to gain Christ. That's really what Jesus talked about over and over again. To truly be my disciples, you must die to yourself and give up everything you have. Now, what that means for you, how the calling for you may be a little different than the next person. But I believe Jesus is saying, are you willing to give up anything and everything in your life to gain me, to gain Christ, to embrace it? Soldiers go to war risking it all, laying their lives down, willing to lose everything. Are we willing to do that for Jesus' sake? For his kingdom's sake. So these 6 points again. Remember our position. Equip for battle. Surrender to our commander. Continually train. Understand the battle is spiritual. And embrace the call to be a soldier for Christ. If you look at the first letter of all six of those, what word does that spell? Rescue. Rescue. Every battle depends on great leaders and followers. A war can't be won if you just have a great leader and you don't have good followers. It takes both. Thankfully, we have the best leader in Jesus. Amen? Amen. But I believe how much we win depends on how faithful and obedient we are as followers. How many people are going to be rescued? How many people are going to be saved? We don't save them. But God chooses to enlist us into his army to go out and rescue those who are far from him. The enemy wants to keep us from doing the works of a soldier, from being in the affairs of a soldier. He wants us to be in affairs of the world. But just as a military or a soldier goes to war, they don't go to war just to kill people. We don't go to war just to kick the devil in the teeth and cast out demons, which is fun too. But more than that, Jesus said when the disciples came to him and said, hey, we were casting demons out in Jesus' name and it worked. He said, yeah, that's good. But more than that, know that your name is written in the book of life. That's really a greater reason to celebrate. If you've been enlisted into God's army, celebrate that. But then go to war, not just to kill bad guys or kick the devil. It's to set people free. That's really why an army is sent to a nation, to set captives free, to liberate the people who are oppressed maybe by a foreign nation, maybe being oppressed by a tyrannical ruler. That's really why army is sent to another nation, is sent to another place. It's to set the people free. It's to liberate those who are in bondage and in captivity. Look around. There's so many people who are struggling in their marriage, struggling with their parenting skills, struggling with their finances, struggling with so many things in life. And we just chalk it up as, well, that's just life. Life is hard. It's not fair. No, what if it's spiritual? What if the enemy's trying to destroy your family? He came to kill, to steal, and destroy. We must fight back, taking back the ground that he once stole from us, taking back marriages, taking back families, taking back joy that he's stolen, taking back the passion that we once used to have for God that maybe has weighed. We weren't called because we're better than anybody else, but because God knows his strength is made great in our weakness. I know how weak I am, but I know how strong my God is. That's where my confidence comes from. Amen. That's why we have these invites. There's some connection point. You can get these. We're going to invite people. If you don't have an invite, you can text somebody. You can take a picture on social media and send to somebody. It's a Good Friday and Easter. We're believing that we're going to pray for 3 to 5 people to come to Good Friday and Easter worship times. We're going to invite them to come and not be afraid to send out an invite, to reach out to somebody, to send a text, because we don't know what's going on in their life. Maybe they've given God no more chances, but they're waiting for you to invite them to come to church. Inviting them not to religion, not to works, not to something dead, but to something that's life-giving, to a community, to a family, to join the army of God. Will you be soldiers that go out and rescue those who are far from God? It's got to start breaking our hearts for those who are far from God. And saying, I'm willing to go through a rejection to hopefully get somebody to accept Christ. One last thing I want to share with you. I believe it's prophetic that God was speaking of Ezekiel 37. You've probably heard this before if you've been in church. It's known as the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel said, the Spirit of the Lord took him and carried him away by the Spirit to this valley filled with bones. So they're completely dried up. And he tells Ezekiel, he says, prophesy to these bones. Speak life into them. I'll put flesh and skin and breathe my breath into them and they'll rise up and have new life again. He says he watched and the muscles and the flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed over and covered their bodies. But they still had no breath in them. And I believe that's prophetic, and that's a lot like coming to church and doing a little bit better, and maybe you prayed a prayer one time. It's this new nature. You're trying to do good, but you're still just a corpse. It's still just religion. It's still just works. Where the newness of life comes when the breath of God comes into you. He said there was still no breath in them, but he speaks again. He says to the prophetic message to the wind, Son of man, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. And at once they all came to life, stood to their feet as a great army, an exceedingly great army. Would you please stand to your feet right now? If you're here today and you haven't been experiencing the life-giving joy of being a follower of Jesus, being an army for God, maybe you just have the flesh and the skin on you and you're missing the breath of God. You're missing the Holy Spirit breath that he wants to breathe into you to have you stand and be a great army. If you want more of God, you just say, this is for everybody in the house. If you say, I want to stand firm as a part of God's army. If you just lift up your hands and surrender to the commander, to the Lord of all lords and King of all kings, I want to pray for you. Father God, I pray for each and every person here with their hands raised up. God, first of all, we just surrender to you. We submit our lives to you. We surrender our thoughts to you, our actions to you. God, that we want to serve you and follow you because you are the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. We know the end of the story. We know how it ends. We know that you come back and you win and we reign with you. Father, I pray for each and every person here that there'd be a boldness upon them. God, if there's anybody here who maybe has lost some of that breath or they never received that breath, Father, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would breathe fresh breath of the Holy Spirit in each and every person. Father, you'd breathe life in Jesus' name. That, God, that you'd bring health in Jesus' name. God, that you'd breathe joy and excitement and a passion for you once again. Holy Spirit, breathe on your people in Jesus' name so that we could stand and be an exceedingly great army taking down the enemy of this, of your church, an enemy of your body. God, that we take on the enemy in the spiritual realm. That we no longer fight against people, but we fight in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We bless your holy name. And before we depart, I just want to ask, if there's anybody here, if you don't know for absolute certainty that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God because of what he has done on the cross, that he becomes the forgiver of your past, all your sin is wiped away, you're made clean because of what he did on the cross, and then you want to follow him as the Lord and the leader to your future. That's how you get saved. That's how you become a part of the army. You got to accept Jesus as the only way to heaven. If you don't know for absolute certainty that you've accepted that and you say, I want to make sure, I'm inviting you just to lift up your hand to surrender to him again and to say, I need to really surrender. Maybe it's been a while and you just need to recommit. Anybody at all, I want to pray for you if it's you. Father God, I just pray right now, God, that you'd use this word, God, that you'd continue to work on our hearts each day this week. God, as we dig into your word, as we dig into these texts, God, as we read more about how you are calling us to be soldiers for you, God, may we go out of this building different than the way we walked in, emboldened with passion for you, on fire for you, so we can set this world ablaze for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.